and turn to the book of 2 Peter. I want to read the first two verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm taking a little bit different approach than what I initially desired to do with the book. But I want to give the emphasis of this book once again and give to you another. It will be another strong exhortation to do what Peter is exhorting us to do. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant or a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It has been my overwhelming burden as I've been going through this book, and it's only increased. It's a burden not only for myself, but it's a burden for you. And when I use the word you, I mean the plural you and the singular you. Plural, that is, for our whole church body, and singularly for each individual member of this body. And my concern is that within this world, there is a multiplicity of false teaching and false teachers. I found through the years that God's people love the truth, but God's people also love to follow. And that's the way sheep are, right? Sheep follow shepherds. And sometimes it's real easy for them to follow a shepherd that is teaching erroneously. Sometimes that erroneous teaching comes because that man who is shepherding those people has not had the opportunity to know the truth. In other words, it's not a matter of them trying to deceive you or trying to teach error. It's a matter of they just don't know, right? And that's where the imperative comes in for a man of God to be in the Word of God so that he might preach the Word exactly as it's been given. And yet there are men with different gifts, but we all ought to have the same passion. If it's a matter of someone ignorant or unlearned, that's one thing, because when you approach them in love and show to them some things, there is within their own spirit a desire to receive that correction, as it were, because they want to preach the truth. In other words, that is their passion. It's not a matter of them defending themselves or saying, "How dare you disagree with me?" Those things would be marks of immaturity, but they really do want the truth. And I can tell you personally and from the men that I know, probably the worst thing that could mess up my months, notice I said plural, is for me to unknowingly teach something and find out later it wasn't right. If that's something that tears up my spirit, it just really tears up my spirit. And really, that's the way all God's men ought to be. They want to be reflective of the text. But there are also so-called shepherds that are deceivers. Sometimes they're not really knowing that's what they're doing. That's just the way they've been brought up. They're not born again, and yet they're within the house of God, and they are deceivers. Can God's people be deceived on a short-term basis? The answer to that is yes, and sheep love to follow. And so it's real easy. You find a preacher, we all do this, we find a preacher that preaches truth, and you know, all of a sudden we kind of throw away our Bible filter, and all of a sudden we're just accepting everything because that's the great man of God who we are following. And there is some sense where that's good that we are followers, but if we're going to throw away our Bible filter, that's not a good thing. And so because there are deceivers, and John tells us that there are many deceivers that have gone out into the world. And that was in the apostolic days. How much more today we have this second letter, this second epistle of Peter that is exhorting us in light of those false teachers. And it comes down basically to this, that apostasy, which is what false teaching is, apostasy begins and ends with a lack of or a non-existence of genuine spiritual growth. A lack of or a non-existent evidence of genuine spiritual growth is known when that person departs from the sufficiency of Christ and His Word. In other words, you may have heard this, that everything rises and falls on leadership. Any of you ever heard that? That's not right when it comes to God's things. Everything rises and falls on your engrafting and living out the Word of God. That's where everything rises and falls on a church or an individual member of that church. To eat and drink the Word of God is not optional. It's not a playtime. It's not a dessert, like I get to eat all the things of the world and then afterwards I'll eat a little dessert and everything will be all right. No, this is our life. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so you'll notice here that Peter talks about this like faith, the same faith as Peter's, the same faith as the apostles, is what the readers of this epistle have. And then he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So real quickly, in verse 2, you got, what's the first thing that comes to us? Grace and peace is to be multiplied, is to abound to us. Where does it come from? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's exactly what he says in chapter 3 and verse 18. He closes the book with this. When he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom is be glory both now and to the day of eternity. And we all say amen to that. But you'll notice that the key to living our Christian life in the midst of a saturation of false teachers and teaching rises and falls on our approach to our Bibles. That is critical. That's where you find the knowledge, right? And that's how you receive the grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God gave to Noah knowledge. Right? He gave to Noah knowledge. How did he do that? By His voice. By His Word. What came to Noah as he heard that and brought it into his soul, believing that, being fully persuaded of that, what then began to work in his life? Grace. Grace to build an ark. Would that not take grace? Grace to be a preacher of righteousness. Would that not take grace? In other words, you can't say, Lord, give me grace, without opening the Bible to get it. Do we understand that? I think we pray for things and God says, I'm waiting to give it to you if you'll open your Bible so that my voice can come to you and you can have the grace. And that is why preaching the true knowledge of God is so critical because grace can't come to a body apart from the words of God. Just like it can't come to you individually except by the what? The words of God. And so here you have grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through what? Through what? The true knowledge. Where are you getting that true knowledge? By the promises, by the direct, written down words of God through those men, those holy men of God that spoke a long time ago. Now, folks, what is true for you is true for me. We all need more zeal in this. Don't ever think that I've gotten to a place where I have the perfect measure of zeal in my approach to my Bible. It will never be there until we see Him and come into the full knowledge of the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Whether it's the preacher, whether it's a deacon, whether it's a congregation member, Sunday school teacher, leader of a group at your house, whatever, it takes the words of God to reach people with the gospel to see us grow in that grace. Apostasy begins and ends with a lack of genuine spiritual growth. Well, what kind of growth? Well, you see that here in verse 5. Diligence. Could we all use more diligence? Faith. Could we all use more faith? Moral excellence or virtue. Knowledge. Self-control. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Do we not need more of all those things? All those things come to us through God's voice. His words. If you want to be more loving, you need to know Him more. You want to be more self-disciplined, and what I mean by that is spiritually disciplined, you need to know Him more. You want to have more faith, you've got to know more of the Scripture because that's the object of your faith. And if you have more faith, because your faith is on the object, you will be more faithful. All of that through grace, virtue, purity. Do you need more diligence? How are you going to get it? Certainly pray for it, amen? But then take active steps, small ones, to be more diligent so that the grace will be there in our lives. And Peter says in verse 8 that if these, the things mentioned in verses 5 through 7, which is basically the sharing of His divine nature, being partakers of that. If these things are yours and increasing, that's what we want, right? Not stagnation, but increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful. In other words, if you want to be fruitful, you've got to have these qualities and have them increasing. That means as long as you can approach your Bible, whatever your age is, Moses is 120, he still needs his Bible. He wrote the Bible. He still needs the Bible. Right? He's meditating on it when he writes Psalm 90. Paul says, bring me the parchments. The Word of God is that which we need. that which we should hunger for. What is, now folks, having heard all that, bringing it to your remembrance, what is a church's greatest need? To know Him through the Scripture. That's the greatest need. It's not pop stars, it's not music, it's Him that we need. That true knowledge. So the true knowledge has the opportunity to be received in little clay vessels like us and transform us into the image of Christ. And the more we're transformed into the image of Christ, the greater unity we will have as a church and the more love that will flow one to another. Isn't that exciting? Well, you say, well, not really. I'd just rather sit around and wait for Christ to come. Oh, yeah, you're like the Israelites, right? You don't want to go into the land. You want to wait for the land to be gifted to you. Go into that land. Be transformed into the image of His dear Son. Apply diligence. Take up the armor. Get busy with your Bible. And go for it. Folks, we're not kept by our willpower. We're not kept by our activity. We're not kept because you can answer questions on a Bible quiz. Peter says, we are kept by the power of God. Amen? Through faith. Did you hear that? Kept by the power of God. How does it come to us? By faith. How does faith come to us? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the... There you go. Everything goes back to our Bible. And folks, we make foolish decisions. We make unwise decisions. We make ignorant decisions. We make unlearned decisions. Sometimes we make decisions deliberately against the known will of God. We know what God's will is for us, and we still make those wrong decisions. Why? Because we either don't know the Word, or we are refusing to yield to that Word. It all goes back to this little 66 books of our Bible that is sitting on your coffee table that you probably, really, in all reality, we spend most of our time on many, many other things when we could be taking that time and carving out that time just a little bit, just an extra 5 minutes, an extra 10 minutes to be in the Scripture, to know how to understand it, to know how to study it. To know how to crack it open. So that if it is God's will, He will illumine our understanding and be changed. We just sang the song, Hide Me in the Cleft of the Rock, and I was sitting here thinking about that song, and I began to think, well, Lord, I'm so thankful that You may have hid me in the cleft of the rock, but You've removed my veil so I can see Your glory. I'm not just hidden in a cave, right? I'm there to behold Him. Where? In the mirror. Where's the mirror? In the Word of God. So apostasy begins and ends with a lack of genuine spiritual growth, evidenced by departure of the sufficiency of Christ and His Word. And the answer to that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How? By remembering the words of the prophets and the apostles. That's all 66 books, isn't it? Folks, I've been preaching and teaching for a long time. Do you know I am near to finishing up the New Testament in personal study and preaching. I am near. But compared to the 66 books, we still have a lot of ground to cover. I probably won't live long enough to do that. And neither will you. This word and the truth of Christ is inexhaustible. It is without measure. As soon as you think you had the framework, you come back to it a year later in your Bible reading, and the Lord illumines something else within the framework. It strengthens the framework of what you already know. We must grow. We must grow. Brethren, if you don't grow, you will be led away. My wife and I say this often, you can't live on yesterday's manna. Even as a pastor, my diligence, I am a man that is in the flesh, in clay. And as my delight has ebbed and flowed, and hopefully ebbed and flowed to greater degrees through the years, I can tell in my spirit before you can tell, that my love is waxing cold because the flame isn't as hot as it used to be. Do you know about that? Don't ever get used to a cold fire. We must grow. You can't say, I know enough. I have enough. I took Bible at a Bible college. I've been in church all my life. That's not enough. You must develop a growing diligence with your Bible. Because everything rises and falls upon your engrafting the true knowledge of God and His Son through the words of God. Everything. And folks, when we stand before Christ at the Bema Judgment as a believer, what I want to see and what Christ wants to see in my life is the work He has done by His Word in my life. That's what He wants to see. How is your life? Moms and dads, how is it with your Bible? You say, well, I don't have a family. I'm single. The best way to prepare for marriage is to be in your Bible. The greater degree you grow in Christ-likeness, the more chance you're going to marry a man who's Christ-like. Ungodly people don't like to be around Christ-like people. You show me a girl or a boy that marries a lost boy or girl, I'll show you someone who hasn't been in their Bible. Why would they desire that? The best way to prepare for future judgment is for us to grow in the grace and knowledge. Peter says that. I mentioned it this morning in chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct, that's how we outwork our salvation, and godliness, that's the true knowledge of Christ inside of us that is living and transforming us. What sort of people ought we to be? Well, we ought to be Christ-like. Right? And that's exactly what Paul would write to the Ephesians. That God gave to His church evangelists and pastor teachers for the work of the ministry. All right? What is the work of the ministry? What is God's ultimate purpose for a congregation? For them not to be children tossed to and fro, but to grow up in Him in how many things? All things. Christ-likeness. That's the measure. And what Paul writes in Ephesians 4 is exactly what Peter writes here. Paul says, look, you are to be growing up. And you are to be growing up, church, and members of that church. You're to be growing up until we come into the unity of the faith. And that will be when you see Him. I want to be part of a growing church. All right? Is that church growing in Christ-likeness? That's what Paul says. It's not necessarily numerics, although you'd love to see more of that, right? It's about what we're doing. What are you doing with your Bible? What is your aim in life? What do you want? And anything other than being Christ-like as the bottom foundational level of a born-again believer is wrong. It's wrong. And you are susceptible to the deception of false teachers. Because, folks, they will give you what you want. You want a church without any godly pressure to be godly? We got one. You can come here. They'll provide that. And off you'll go because that's what you like. That's your desires. Not because the Bible tells you to do that. And no, I don't know of anybody that's doing that here in our church. But I know it's a danger. Now I want to show you five things about this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, seeing that His divine power has granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. All right. What is that knowledge surrounding by? Verse 4. For by these, His glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent what? Promises. Everybody see that? Folks, the knowledge comes by the promises. That's number one. The knowledge comes by the promises. How does grace come? Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So if knowledge comes by the promises, how does grace come to us? By the knowledge. Everybody see that? So, the knowledge comes to us by the promises, and the grace comes to us by the knowledge, so that, I could summarize it this way, grace comes to us through the knowledge of the promises. Right? So that's the first thing that we need to understand. Secondly, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 9. Now we're going to go outside the book of Peter. Romans chapter 9. All right, and I want us to hold these things in our mind. All right? Where do we find knowledge? Through the, starts with a P, through the promises. How does grace come to us? Through the what of the promises? Through the knowledge of the promises. And then in Romans chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. All right. Now what he's saying here is this. There is an ethnic Israel, is there not? Okay. But when it comes to talking about the children of God, it's not ethnic Israel. Ethnic Israel failed. They crucified their Messiah, did they not? All right. Does that mean the word, or I could word it this way, does that mean that the promises have failed? No. Why? Because the true Israel, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Then it says, verse 7, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but, everybody see the but through Isaac your descendants will be named. Now in my Bible that's capitalized because that's a quote from the Old Testament that is a promise, is it not? Verse 8, he explains, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise. Everybody see that? Who are the descendants. In other words, folks, it's the knowledge of the promises that open up the hose of grace to us. Grace comes through the knowledge of the promises, but secondly, the promises give birth. How are we born again, brethren? What does James say? We're born again by the Word of God. In other words, where in the world did Isaac come from? Was Isaac born? Yes. Who gave him birth? The promise of God gave him birth. How do we know that? Sarah couldn't conceive, right? It's the promises that beget. It's the promises that give birth. It's the promises that regenerate. So folks, if we want to be regenerated, if we want to be born again, how are we going to do it? By the promises. This is anecdotal, I know, but I know in my own life, as I begin to think more and more about my sinful condition before the Lord back in 1980, and as I talked, thank God for this man that I talked to, and he answered my questions out of the Bible. And as I thought more and more on this, I remember, I thought, I'm going home. I've got to find my Bible. I had a Bible. I didn't know where the Bible was, but I knew it was in my room somewhere. I had to find the Bible. I wanted to read it for myself. I go all the way back home for that weekend. I find my Bible. Here it is. I put it in the car. I didn't even read it at the house. I put it in my car so I could read it when I got back to Georgia. I put it in my car. I'm riding all the way and I'm thinking, I can't wait to get in my Bible. And on the way, I got drunk. It's amazing, isn't it? Here you are, you're having a desire to read your Bible. And then you're doing fleshly things. And it was that weekend, that following weekend, when I came back to Georgia on a Friday night on October the 5th, I got down on my knees before the Lord And folks, the next morning when I woke up after I'd asked the Lord to save me, and He did, the next morning when I woke up, you know what my first thought was? Where is that Bible? The promises begat, do they not? You want to see people born again? It's not stories. Your testimony is great to give, but ultimately you've got to drive it back to thus saith the Lord. What does the Scripture say? Not only does grace come to us through the Scripture, not only does the true knowledge come to us through the promises, but regeneration comes through those promises. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by those promises. But if we go back to 2 Peter, excuse me, it's not 2 Peter, it's John. It's kind of the other end of the New Testament, isn't it? I was just seeing how good you are with Bible drills. John chapter 8. And folks, this is critical. What I'm about to tell you right now is the differentiation between a person who does have some knowledge of the promises but isn't born again. Can a lost man or woman have some knowledge of the promises? Yes, they can. Can they carry a Bible, as it were? Can they attend a local New Testament church? Can they be raised in church? All that is what? All that is yes, they can do all that. But here's the key when it comes to these promises. In John chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 30 that as He spoke these things, Jesus, many came to believe in Him. Now, John's going to go on and show that this quote-unquote believing was not a saving faith. So verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had what? Believed on Him. That's verse 30. If you continue where? In My Word. Everybody see that? If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. So when we're talking about discipleship, go into the world and make disciples of all ethnicities. All right, when we're talking about discipleship, how do you know? One of the things you know that you're a genuine disciple is the Word. Right? Whether you continue in that Word. All right, let's keep reading. But here He says, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you... See, that's how I know that their belief wasn't saving as of yet. And of course, they're going to argue with Him. And that's the way lost people do with God. Verse 33, they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone." Were they enslaved? Yes. "How is it that you say we shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And folks, isn't it true that lost people think they're not? They think they can become good anytime they want to. Verse 36, "If the Son makes you free," who makes you free? Not you. "If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed, truly." Verse 37. Now follow this. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Were they? Were they religious? Did they have the Bible? Did they have the synagogue? Did they have the temple? "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me." Why? "Because My what? My word has no place in you." And if you've got a New American Standard, it's got a little number one there. If you look off into your margin and look at it, it says, here's an alternate translation. "Because My word makes no progress in you. Everybody see that? That's the key in a genuine believer who's been regenerated by the promises. When the promises come and there is understanding and there is reception of those promises, it does something inside of you. It makes progress in you. Or can I word it like Peter? You grow in the grace in what? Knowledge. A lost person can attend religious services till they're blue in the face. They can win at Bible trivia. They can attend Christian schools and high schools and colleges and seminaries. But at the end of the day, that word is doing nothing inside of them, just like the Jew. That's sad, isn't it? And folks, remember what Peter said and what I said. There's no option not to grow. If these qualities are in you and abounding, then they make you useful and fruitful. Right? We gain our knowledges by the promises. We get grace by the knowledge of the promises. The promises begat us. The promises grace us. The promises progress within us. And then lastly, John 17:17. Well, you know this, you can probably quote it. Jesus is praying to the Father, and He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is what? Folks, do you realize that in a believer in whom the promises are alive, they grow in holiness? That's what sanctify means, right? To be set, can you say it? Set apart. Folks, when you're set apart, that means you're holy. That means you're sinless. It means you're holy. You grow in holiness. Isn't that what Peter said? Be ye holy as I am what? What do you think happens when you grow in diligence and grow in virtue and grow in knowledge and grow in the love of God? What do you think happens? Is not God unique? Yes or no? Then that sets you apart more and more to Him and less to the world. And folks, all of this, all that I've taught you, and I want to repeat it again, you've heard it said, everything rises and falls on leadership, not in the spiritual realm. Everything rises and falls in your life and in the life of our church and in my life by my engrafting of the true knowledge of God by His Word. There's no other way. And folks, I'm eager about this, not just for your own personal holiness. I'm eager for this so that if I live 15 more years, I don't watch you fall. Do you think as a pastor I've seen people stray? What do you think?
Oh, yeah.
I've seen faithful members cease over the dumbest of things. I've seen and heard of men who were well-known men in pulpits fall. And I can tell you this, They may have been preaching the Word of God, but they weren't in the Word of God. And the Word of God did not have them. Because if the Word of God had them, they would be kept by the power of God. May God's power keep you, each one of you, for His glory. Let's pray.